We're grateful to have you with us if you're a guest that's visiting because you are a part of the Father's Day fun with your family. We're grateful to have you with us, and we're grateful that anytime we gather together, we trust and expect that God is going to teach us some things about himself that he's revealed to us, and he's revealed that to us in the Bible, so we preach and teach the Bible, and we accept that Bible as authoritative and inerrant and completely reliable and trustworthy for all the things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We trust that God's revealed that to us in the Scripture. So we'll do that together today. We're in a series on generosity as a practice for an apprentice who is apprenticing their master, who is Jesus. There are 9 practices that apprentices have decided to arrange their life around those practices, with the idea that those practices lead to a formation where the apprentice becomes, over time, a person of love. And they become that person of love in Christ as they learn the way of Jesus. And one of those practices is generosity. So we'll look today at what it could look like for us to do as Jesus did, where the seeds of our wealth are used by God to meet needs. When we talk about generosity, we're talking about freely giving of ourselves, our time, resources, and love, and that's motivated, or the purpose of that is to be a reflection of God's abundant generosity. Another word for reflection that I prefer or like to use is to radiate, to demonstrate, radiate, and reflect, to mirror the generosity of God. And today, when we're looking at what God has revealed to us about that, we're going to basically get into this big idea here that God raises our standard of living in order to raise our capacity for giving. I'm curious, how many of you look back at where your parents came from and you recognize, this won't be true for everybody, but how many of you would say, I recognize that my parents' standard of living was different from my standard of living? Where are you? If you look back and you say, there has been a change in standard of living. And when most people hear the phrase giving, they immediately think of the word money, or they think of our cash wealth. But God, when he talks about giving, it includes money, but it refers to something much bigger, much broader and wider than just our finances. The word giving, when we think of here our capacity for giving, it actually describes a way of life in which the disciples of Jesus see and view everything that they have, their time, their talent, their influence, their opportunities, their possessions, and their money, their wealth, as a seed that's been entrusted to them by God. And that it's illustrated in the picture that we get with a farmer. And there's something that a farmer understands that most Christians probably don't understand. And that is that when farmers have seed, they recognize instinctively that seed is not primarily for storage. That seed is for sowing. That seed is to be planted. It isn't to be collected, saved, put away at a specific kind of interest rate so that later they can go back and look at the storage shed of seed and say, there's more seed now than I started with. So grateful for this increase in seed. And then over their lifetime, just accumulate silos full of seed. In fact, seed was never meant by God to be stored. That's not the purpose of him giving the farmer seed. Seed is meant to be sown. For those of you who need a better, clearer word for sown, it's to be planted. That's why God gives a farmer seed. And the tragedy in many of the lives of Christians today is not that they lack seed, it's that they store or consume the seed that God has given them. That's the The emptiness in a lot of our lives as believers is that we have been given seed and it's only stored or consumed, but it's not planted. God has intended us to plant that which many Christians are consuming or saving. The early church in Rome. This is fascinating. You could study this on your own, but before the Christian church, did you know that there wasn't anybody caring for widows, orphans, marginalized, chronically ill? That until the work of Jesus, until his kingdom broke into the kingdoms of earth in Rome, there had never been such a thing. The early church shocked the Roman world because they emerged as a new kind of believer who people didn't recognize to the degree in which they were calling them little Christ, which became Christian, which wasn't always a compliment. And these are the people, these disciples of Jesus, who began to care for widows and who started to feed the poor rather than marginalize them or disassociate with them. These Christians began in Rome to welcome strangers rather than reject them instinctively. And it was the Christians in Rome who began to sacrifice and share their wealth selflessly. And this was new to the Roman culture in such a way as the Romans were shocked by this, because the reason why these disciples were doing this was because they saw Jesus do it and they responded to Jesus' invitation or command to begin to expand the kingdom that he had already started, which was a new kingdom with new values and a new way to treat people and a new way to kind of lift up those who had traditionally been stepped on and marginalized. And God reveals to us in the New Testament three powerful truths about gospel-centered generosity. There's three of them that Paul highlights to his church in Rome. And one of them is this, that your harvest won't expand until your sowing does. Some of you, again, might prefer or more recognize better the word planting, until your planting does. So take a look at this, if you would. Paul communicates this to his church at Corinth, and here's what he tells them. Your harvest that you want to expand, you want the harvest of your life, all of the resources in your life, you want it to expand, and here's what Paul says, but it won't expand. And it's not going to expand until your planting expands. Your harvest doesn't come before your planting. Your harvest comes after your planting. And Paul essentially is going to say here that essentially that your harvest reflects the size and the scope and the generosity of the seeds that you're planting. It can be no bigger than the number and the amount of seeds that you're planting. Look how he writes it. This is the letter to the church at Corinth in Rome, and Paul is writing to this new church, and he says, remember this. I mean, this is, if you didn't get what I was saying before, you all are familiar with farmers, and a farmer who plants only a few seeds is not shocked, my words, is not shocked after planting a few seeds that he's got a wee little crop. He's got a cute, adorable little crop because he's put a few seeds down. He's not going to be shocked by that. That family will not stand back and say, I don't get it. We planted a handful of seeds. How come we only have a little handful harvest? He says, but the one who plants generously will get correspondingly, it's the way God designed it, will get a generous crop. So Paul uses this farming illustration. And it's an illustration that every farmer or everyone who knows a farmer will understand. It's a simple principle. You cannot harvest more than you plant. It's impossible to harvest more than you plant. And they understand that. And there is something that emerges among the farmers, and they don't call it this, but it's essentially a crop killer. And it's a farmer who clutches every seed tightly, fearing scarcity, being afraid that the harvest may not be big enough to feed his family or to maintain his livelihood. And he waits for a great harvest before he sows more seed. Crop killer. Killing his own crop. How? By the stinginess of holding onto the seed out of fear that the harvest won't be big enough. And what God is teaching him here is that I've given you a harvest booster, and the harvest booster I've given you is these seeds that are to be sown generously and to be sown willingly and to be sown cheerfully and to be sown faithfully, trusting that as you sow more seed, as you plant more seed, more is coming. More seed is going to take its place. And what Paul is not teaching is a seed faith formula. This is how it might translate here in our modern culture with television and television preachers and people that are preying on willing and I think oftentimes very faith-filled people. And this particular line of teaching is called the gospel, prosperity gospel, and it goes like this. If you give $100, you should expect that God will send you back $1,000. Now, we all know that God is faithful to bring a harvest if you are faithful to plant. But what we have to be careful of is the motive. The motive of giving is not to get more. The motive of giving is obedience. The motive of giving is to be a tool in the hand of God to reflect and radiate the self-giving of the Father in heaven and the life of the Son. So we have to be careful here because, some of you know I went to Oral Roberts University, and I was at Oral Roberts University in the heyday of something called the seed faith movement or the word faith movement or the prosperity gospel, which is this: if you give a little, God will reward you with a lot. If you have a little faith, God's going to reward you with health and material wealth. And for a lot of people, it kind of becomes a sacred get-rich-quick scheme that seems to be sanctified by God, where people who want bigger, better, and more come to believe that I just have to give a little bit and then God's going to give me a lot. In fact, we miss that we're not giving for something, we're giving from something. We're giving from the riches that we have in Jesus. And material wealth is not on the top of God's list to say, here's what you need. You need material wealth. So, this give 100, expect God to give you back 1,000, this seed faith is not promising financial wealth. Rather, it is teaching that God works through generosity to produce spiritual fruit, kingdom impact, deeper dependence on Him. And we know that God does not promise to give you all you want. He promises to give you all you need. And He doesn't promise to give you all you desire. He doesn't promise to grant you your wish list, but instead that you should be confident in your giving, knowing that He's providing everything you need, even on top of the riches that we have in Jesus that last forever. There's no promise that your wants will be met in order for us to maintain a comfort lifestyle. At the heart of plants few seeds, when you look at this, at the heart of a few seeds, a farmer who plants only a few seeds, at the heart of that is greed. And the fear is, I have this greed emerging in me because I have this fear. What if I don't have enough? What if I don't have enough? And the question I think that's reasonable is, enough for what? Enough to keep building my comfort lifestyle or my leisure lifestyle? I don't have enough for prosperity. Or am I saying that I'm afraid I don't have enough provision? I don't have enough of what I need. And we have to be careful that we recognize what we're afraid of. What are we afraid of not having enough for? Sometimes I think when we say, I have a fear, or we recognize we have a fear that's under the surface that says, what if you don't have enough? I think if we were careful to inspect that question, what we would probably discover is the question is more like this: what if I don't have enough to maintain my comfort lifestyle? That's probably a more accurate fear. What if there's not enough to feel financially secure long into the future rather than dependent on God that He can give me everything I need and He always does, if we're honest? And the question is, if we have that fear, I think it's worth asking this question, when will we run out of seed? If we're sowing generously, if we're planting generously, when will we run out of seed? When does that happen? How long after planting generously will we have to be concerned, okay, now there's a limit, we're going to have to kind of hold back what God's given us and not give as much, and the reason is because we're going to run out. When will that happen? Here's how Paul writes it. God is obviously inspiring these truths through Paul to the church, and here's what he says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need." So here's the question. We see this, we agree with that, and I challenge you to ask your own heart, do I believe that? Do I believe that I will always have everything I need, or is there some doubt? And here's what I'm going to challenge you with. It's the same thing that emerges in my own heart. I believe that God will provide everything I need, but I have real doubts and fears that He's going to continue to provide everything I want. Real doubts and fears. And I get those tangled up. I wonder if you ever get those tangled up. I have confidence that I am not going to go without my family. And not to mention, I've been a part of this generous church long enough to know that some of you are flowing in the Spirit with your gift of generosity, and the second you find out someone has a need, you're like, no you don't, because God is working in me to give to you, and I'm going to be a part of His provision to meet your need. And I know that goes for everyone and anyone, whether you're a pastor or whether you're an elected leader or whether you're just a regular old faithful family member. So I recognize that God will not let us go without our needs being met. But I want you to look at this again. When will you not have enough? Here's the answer. You will not never have enough. Is there a better way to say that? You will always have enough. You will always have enough. I like to look at the educators cringe while I'm talking sometimes. It's like, just take it in. It's so fun. You will always have enough. And the question is, do I believe that? And by the way, I'm going to finish this sentence because our Father in heaven doesn't stop there when He's instructing the church. Oh, what a relief. I'm always going to have enough. I'm never going to be without need. Oh, wait, hold on. God's not done. God's not done there. And in His plan, in His provision, somehow He's able to work this out. And plenty left over to enjoy and to spend on myself and to support my comfort and leisure lifestyle. Stop. Don't listen to your instincts and your impulses. Plenty left over to share with others. It's a part of God's plan. What if you have what you have as a part of God's plan? But it's not all for you. What if you have what you have as a part of God's plan and it's not all for you? What if what you have as a part of God's plan was intended to meet your needs and then to provide a surplus to give away? I remember, there was a significant father in my life who was the father of one of my close friends growing up, and I remember him saying a few different times, and I obviously never forgot this. He would say, "Well, I loaned out," like, I'll give you an example. "We won't be cutting the grass today because I loaned my lawnmower." Loaned your lawnmower? I was like, wish my dad loaned his lawnmower so that I... And then he would say this, "And it hasn't come back yet. But if it doesn't come back, it's a gift, not a loan." And he said, and that's the wisest way to live. When you let someone borrow something, don't expect it back. It's a gift. And if you get it back, you're pleasantly surprised. Now, is it true? How many of us, there's a particular part of our heart that's got a little stain on it with a little bit of, I don't know, maybe bitterness is a strong word, but there's a little bit of a estrangement or unforgiveness or bitterness because you let someone have something that belonged to you and it never came back to you. Let me tell you, I've got a big library. My library is about a quarter of the size that it should be. if I account for the books I've given away and have not come back. Now, I often think to myself, that's not on them. That's on me for not writing it down. That's bad accounting. But I also think sometimes this, what if they need it more than I do? And then I hear my friend's father saying, consider that a gift to them. And by the way, when you let go of that thing and it's a gift, you also let go of unnecessary bitterness and contention and resentment and whatever else that you think someone owes you because it was your thing. I say all that to say this. It's quite likely that the plenty that you have been given isn't for you. It's for someone else. And that someone else is receiving that as a way for you to radiate and reflect the open-handed, infinite generosity of the Father in heaven. So when will we run out of seed to give? Why should we be afraid that we won't have enough? We shouldn't. We never will. And it's a question of, do I believe that? Do I live like that? Or do I just agree with that? And that's worth sifting in our own hearts. And by the way, it is the cross of Jesus that demonstrates the willingness of God to provide everything we need. It's the cross of Jesus that proves God's willingness to provide and to always provide everything that we need. In fact, think of it this way. God did not, this is not my thinking, by the way, Timothy Keller kind of, almost everything that Timothy Keller has written or preached or teaches is kind of generated in some way, generates this idea. So I want to give him credit, but look at this. God did not withhold his son. God so loved the world that he gave to public shame and execution, innocently, not guilty, to be executed, the innocent, infinitely innocent, executed by the infinitely guilty, by the way, and shame publicly, to die an excruciating death in our place. He did not withhold his son for that, so why should we fear that he will withhold anything less of what we need? That which we need will be provided. How do we know? He's already provided his son. Why would he withhold anything less than that? The gospel answers all these fears. Because of Jesus, we've been adopted by the Father. Because of Jesus, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Because of Jesus, we are heirs to the kingdom of God's Son. Heirs. We share in his glory. We belong to a God who never abandons his children. All because of what he's given us in Jesus. So ask yourself this. What if my harvest is too small? Because my sowing is too little. What if God intends for you to live with a greater harvest, but you don't, but it's only primarily because my planting is too small? My seed giving is too little. It's very likely and it's very possible that those two are core, one causes the other. Or you might ask yourself this, what if my harvest could grow bigger if only my sowing was greater, only my planting was greater, if only I was more faithful to plant more freely and more generously? Why does God want to supply more need? Why does God want to supply more seed? Why does God want to increase my harvest? Because he wants what? What is he expecting with a bigger harvest? Here's the answer. God increases your seeds to meet more needs. The seeds that you have to give, God provides more of those. Why? Because there's more needs to meet. There's more people who he is preparing to see the generosity, his own generosity, and the beauty of the self-giving of Jesus. So check this out. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. And also bread, right? So he has bread, his basic needs, but also he has seed to increase his harvest for more. God provides both of those. God's the one who does it. And isn't it true that probably one of our greatest lies that we tell ourselves is that we're responsible for everything we have? And if you, that's, I think that's kind of the underpinnings of how to live a miserable life. One way to miserable life is Cherish every possession you have to the degree in which if you lost it, you're miserable. And also believe that everything that you have provided on your own. Because then you have to work slavishly to protect it. Because it might not come back. It might not come again. So, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. And then, after he has provided and increased your resources, then he produces this great harvest of what? More resources? Well, also more generosity. The more you have, the more you give, the more generous you become. I mean, have you found that to be true? The more you have and the more you give, you start to kind of be like, that's enjoyable. I really got a little thrill out of that generosity and meeting that need or being a part of what God is doing. There's something thrilling about that that you don't experience until you do, and the more you do, then the more you experience. He goes on to say, yes, you will be enriched every way. Why? So that I can live my best life now, so that I can dream, live the dream of comfort and leisure. No, so that you can always be generous. One of the most important verses on stewardship in the Bible we just read. Paul, the apostle, is teaching the church and he's distinguishing between two things. There's bread, what God has provided for your needs, and there's seeds. There is excess. There is more than we need that God has provided. Why? To be given away. Bread, my needs, seed, harvest to give away. Excess stuff that I don't really need. Many people instinctively consume and eat their own God-given seeds to be planted. Everything they have, they're consuming. Nothing remains for kingdom investment. And the plan is to pursue the American dream with it. But God is our source we're seeing here. God is our supplier we're seeing here. God is the owner of everything that we have we're seeing here. And we are stewards. We're managers of the resources that he's given us. Managers. You ever heard someone say, when something gets crunched, scraped, cracked, broken, or otherwise lost, and you hear someone say something like, well, who really cares? It's not mine. You ever hear anything like that? You hear it in your own house when your kids are talking? It's not ours. I mean, it's not mine. Who cares? It's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. And clearly, there is a way in which we look at this, it doesn't belong to me, in a negative way. And then there's another way to look at it, which is as it comes and goes freely in my life, it doesn't really bother me to lose things because I'm just managing it anyway. In other words, to give things. Why? Because it doesn't belong to me anyway. Notice God's purpose, by the way. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity. He says it again in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. This is remarkable that the harvest God is most interested in is not money. It's transformation. God is interested in what generosity does to bring transformation to our heart and to bring change and formation to our lives. In other words, the more you give, the more you grow. The more you grow, the more you give away. And the more you give away, the more God gives you to give away. It just continues to grow as you learn these principles of generosity and this practice of generosity that Paul's teaching. The ultimate miracle, by the way, is not what happens in your bank account. It's what happens in your heart. It's the transformation, the miracle that happens in your heart when you learn to practice generosity. It's possible. I wonder if we think about this enough. I can confess to you, I don't think about this enough. It's possible, based on what Paul is teaching here, but what God's teaching us through Paul's writing here, it's possible that there are phases of life where we're not growing because we're not giving. Isn't that fascinating? I always think the reason I'm not growing is this, 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 and this, and endless more reasons. And not ever do I put on that list, rarely do I think to put on that list, these principles, that it's quite possible that God wants to provide a harvest of generosity in me, but he isn't. Not because he doesn't want to or he isn't able to, but because I'm not partnered with him in my giving, and therefore I'm not growing. And what if, I wonder, what if we discovered that our next phase of growing God was going to bring to us through our own generosity, and he was going to help us grow? Let me ask you another question. How many of you had a season in your life where you know that you grew because you started to learn generosity? Where are you? There was a growing period in your life. Raise your hand. I'd love to see it. Where are you? There was a period of your life where your growth was because you, God was teaching you to give away the excess that you had, that you didn't need. It's so beautiful. It's so exclusively Christian to give away things, to radiate and reflect the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus. Before Jesus changes what we do with our money, he has to change what's happening in our heart. And he has to change what we treasure. And Paul teaches this to the church at Philippi as well in his letter there. Everything else becomes loss. Here's how he puts it. He says it to the church at Philippi, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs." How is he going to do that? "From his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Jesus." When Jesus becomes our greatest treasure, generosity becomes a natural, joyous response. And it becomes a joyous response instead of a painful sacrifice. And we've talked about this in weeks past. When Jesus is my greatest treasure, it loosens my grip on lesser treasures. And that's the work that God is attempting to do in our own hearts. God willing, I'm on schedule to be a first-time grandpa in the fall. Which, I mean, I know I don't look anywhere near old enough to be. I get that all the time. I get it all the time. What? Grandpa? But something interesting has happened to my wife and I. And that is that when we're shopping for grandchild stuff, my eyes no longer go first to what's this cost. I've caught myself ignoring the price. And Raquel says to me, "Here's a few things we're ready to order, blah, 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 blah." I'm like, "Would you just order it? Get it here, because we only have till August. What if Amazon closes? Just get it here." Now, you know it's going to be, it doesn't matter. Just order it. Get it. We've got a grandbaby coming. I've lost my bearings. Something has come off the rails. This affection for the grandchild has somehow affected my willingness to give and express love and affection. And it doesn't matter what it costs. And here's what Paul is saying. When there is a joy, affection, and a love for Jesus, your "what does this cost" breaks, dissolves, goes away. And we experience some of this in parenting, right? In parenting, some of that starts to happen where initially you're like, "Hey, there's going to be a big cost, but it's a joy to give to my kids." Well, from what I'm understanding, grandchild gifting is next level. And the drive to do that is affection. It's love. And I hope you get this. Whether you're a grandparent or not, I hope you can make this connection. What God is working to grow in you is the kind of giving that is motivated by love, by the riches that you're so overwhelmed with that you have in Jesus, that you love his people the way that he loves his people, and you want to be a part of gifting those people. And when someone says, "Are you sure?" you say, "Sure about what? The cost." What cost? I have a love in my heart that's driving me to open my hands and open my heart. And I'm not paying attention to what it costs. I'm paying attention to the impact that it makes. I'm paying attention to the love that's driving me. Love changes the way you view giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Fascinating. That's the driver. Fascinating. And we shouldn't miss it. God's love drives him to give. Apprentices who belong to his one and only son learn to give, driven by what? By love, affection, joy. So, I mean, maybe it's wise to apply it to fathers here this morning. Dads, be careful to resist treating the resources that God's giving you as belonging to you. Be careful to resist that everything God's given you responsibility for is only ever yours. Be careful to resist that. Be careful to resist that the sensation that what I have is for me to consume. And it's probably wise to inspect our reaction to kids using or losing stuff. And I don't mean abusing stuff that could be wisely and better stewarded. By asking ourselves this question, is my stuff mine or is it God's? Do I own it or does God own it? And am I being responsible as a good manager of it? Where can you intentionally plant? Where can you take what God's given you, right? Because everybody has time, encouragement, hospitality. Everybody has skills or finances. Where can you intentionally plant that seed this week as a practice that you learn on the regular? Here's why. Because your ministry gift of your ministry of giving forms you into a difference maker. So Paul goes on to finish this section by telling you what kind of difference you would make if you're this kind of giver. What kind of difference you're going to make. And I regularly, and I'm sure you do too, regularly hear from people the desire to make an impact somewhere. If only I could, or kind of would love to know I'm making an impact or some level of significance in a good way, right? I don't want to just live my life with no impact. I want to make an impact. And did you know that Paul's describing here that if you can find the growth in your life to be generous, God is going to use it to make an impact. And he actually describes that impact that you're going to make. Check this out. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving of the local church in Corinth. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. There's a church that has needs and the needs are going to be met. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. That's very specific. He goes on, as a result of your ministry, there's more impact. They will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news, the self-giving good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace that God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. So Paul describes specifically what happens when believers give generously. Really quick, look at this. Here's your impact when you give. A church family or an apprentice who belongs to Jesus who gives, here's what happens. Church family needs are met. As you can imagine, in a church family our size, the needs are limitless. Limitless needs. And Paul is teaching that when you use the gift of generosity, you are faithful to give the resources that you have, the plenty that God has given you, there are needs that will be met specifically because you gave. Generosity becomes God's delivery system. Today, among the North Central Church family, someone is praying to God for help. They don't know where to turn because they have a need. Somewhere among our North Central Church family today, someone is giving through North Central Church. Today, God is providing to somebody through the giving of the North Central Church family. He's doing that today. He does this all the time in all different ways and shapes and forms. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met because you are a generous giver. In other words, if you were to inspect a low or no impact church, it is very likely that a major aspect or characteristic of that church is stingy and fearful believers who keep everything they have for themselves. What kind of church is that? Low impact or no impact? It's a part of how God has designed his own local church. Here's the second way that you make an impact. God receives glory. They will joyfully express their thanks to God. Recipients don't just think, I mean, let's do this again to hear from you. How many of you have received something that you needed, seemed like God gave it to you, and you thanked the person who gave it to you a little bit, but in your heart, you were way more thankful to God. Where are you? And you knew, this is God delivering to me and meeting my need. That's on purpose. They will joyfully express their thanks to God. We created an annual meeting. We took what we had as an annual meeting and we kind of formed it into something we call a Kingdom Impact Celebration, where we take time to joyfully express thanks to God for all that He's giving to our church family and through our church family. To regularly get together and say, look what God has done to provide relationships, hospitality, care, financial need, and so on. And it helps our church to look beyond ourselves and to look at what God is faithfully providing. Third, the gospel is displayed. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus. What does that mean? The good news of His self-giving, His self-emptying, His self-sacrifice. Whenever you're invited to give, it's an opportunity to prove your obedience to the self-giving of your Master Jesus. And fourth, relationships are strengthened. These people that you give to, they will pray for you with deep affection because you're a part of God's plan to meet their need. Giving creates spiritual partnership. The church becomes more than just a crowd of acquaintances. It starts to become your family that you're interdependent on. Instinctively. How? Through generosity, through the plenty that God gives you to give away. And then lastly, worship increases. They thank God for this gift. It's two wonderful words. They thank God for it. So, we are never more like God than when we generously give and give ourselves away for other people. You think about, there's two different people with the same exact paycheck. Can you imagine two different people living two different ways? Same paycheck, but one lives in constant distress that they don't have enough and that there won't be enough and that if they had more, they would be generous and that their lifestyle is to be protected at all costs and they continue to slave away to earn bigger, better, and more to protect that lifestyle. Meanwhile, there's another person with the same exact paycheck who's living joyfully, lovingly. They're living modestly with peace and they're living modestly with the constantly looking for ways to bless people. Two different kinds of way of living with the same exact paycheck. It's possible for us. The difference is not the income, it's what story they believe about God, essentially. So, what do we do now? Well, first of all, we have to detect that the culture is saying, get all you can, keep all you can, protect all you can. That's the message of the culture. And we have to recognize that there's a completely different message that's coming from our Father in heaven. And Jesus trains us to fully trust God's abundance that He provides long in us. And we have to slow down with Jesus to understand that He's given us everything we need. And generosity can become a spiritual practice. Express God's generous love by planting your seeds of generosity this week. You can start this week. You don't have to wait. And fathers, you can lead the way at home. You know, dads, let me remind you, we are reproducing who we are, not what we say, not what we value, not what we preach. We reproduce who we are. Help your kids see a father who's leading away in this kind of giving, in this kind of planting your seeds for the impact of other people. If you imagine, I've done this myself on the beach, hold a handful of sand. And here's what I've noticed, that when I squeeze that sand, I start to lose some of it through the fingers. But if I leave my hand open, I can hold that sand. And not only can I hold the sand that is in my hand, there's room somewhere for a little bit more. Whether I go up or around, there's a little bit more. But the key is to be careful not to grip that sand in such a way as I'm squeezing it. It's the same exact way that God gives us what He gives us. All these seeds, if you can imagine, these are seeds. And some of us are living our life this way. We're just squeezing them, and slowly it's just trickling away. And God's saying, if you just open your hand, you could see, you could hold what I've given you, and I want to add more to that. And I challenge you to not just open your heart, but open your hand today to radiate and reflect all that Jesus has given to us. Hold that sand in your hand and receive more. What is that? It's a vivid picture of kingdom living. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this truths that you give us that challenge our hearts. We're grateful for the way that you teach us consistently, faithfully, the same transformational truths. We pray today that you would find your people faithfully giving the excess that you've provided. Thank you for the supremely valuable gift of Jesus, and teach us to trust your provision, to recognize the seed that you've entrusted to us, and to live as joyful channels of your generosity. Produce in us, God, a harvest that brings glory to you and stirs the worship of others. You can do it. We know you can do it. Church family, with your heads bowed, I'd love to know, where are you who are praying, God, would you form me into a giver? Would you raise your hand? Where are you? God, form me into a giver. Thank you for that. Yes. God, form me into a giver. Find me willing. Make me able. And may I bear fruit of giving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a minute, we're going to stand together and sing this last song, but I'd love to take an opportunity to pray for our dads. And so, before we start this song, I want to invite you who are fathers to make your way up here. And I already know that you're going to be tempted to make your way up almost here and stand back there. But I'm inviting you to come all the way here to the front. Okay? Right to the front so we can bring more in the back. And we're going to take some time to sing together and pray for our fathers. Okay? So when you stand to your feet, and dads, would you slip out and come right on down to the front? It doesn't matter if we know you. It doesn't matter if you know us. If you are a father, come right on down all the way to the front. Now, I want to also explain, dads, that when we sing this song together, we know that you're not a contestant on American Idol here to demonstrate your gift of singing. We know that already. We're not expecting that from you. Our expectations are very low. But there is some power in brotherhood. And some of that power comes from singing truths that you believe in your heart, no matter how it sounds. So, brothers, fathers, we promise not to... Now, here's why I don't listen to other people singing near me, because I can hardly bear listening to my own voice coming out of me. So I don't spend much time listening to others, but we're going to sing from our hearts and sing these truths. And we believe that God does something unique in the hearts of men when we believe these truths that we're singing together. Okay, so sing. I encourage you to sing this together, and then we're going to pray for you.